Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? You all well, I trust? We have a few special things today. Number one among them, I would say, our little baby dedication service that we'll have. A couple of young ones and their parents dedicating themselves to the Lord today, so we look forward to that. Before we get to that, though, let's have a prayer and commit our ways to the Lord and begin by worship and song this morning. Let's pray. Our God, You are good. Even when times are difficult, Lord, we remember that there is no change in Thee, no shadow of turning by which we may think that there is some difference or some lack of goodness. You are always good. And so, Lord, we just give You praise for that this morning. We know some of our church family are not able to be with us today due to one reason or another. And we pray for them as they're off in different places or at home, that You might grant them peace and comfort as well in their situation. For us this morning, may our worship be honoring in Your sight. May we learn something today. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' own name. Amen. Amen. If you would take your hymnals there from the seat in front of you and turn to number 363. 363, Since I Have Been Redeemed.
Let's stand together, please, as we sing.
I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. been redeemed. I will glory in the Savior's name.
Let's continue with hymn number 390, please. I think how easy it is for us to just sing songs that are familiar to us. And in our last song there, I saw in the third verse, I have a witness bright and clear. And I ask myself, do I have that? So let's notice the words as we're singing. Some of us, myself, I was saved at a very early age. And I don't think of myself as sinking deep in sin. And yet I was. I was separated from my Savior. So as we sing, let's really notice the words as well. Hymn number 390, please. Love lifted me. Thank you.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. Your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. Encouraging to be able to come and sing together with you those songs, among my favorites. How many favorites I have, I don't know, but those are good ones. Just a couple of announcements for you this morning. I want to just share with you a little thank you from the Baselock family. They have written here, Dear Fellowship Bible family, your loving kindness, calls, cards, and prayers have uplifted us during this time of loss. And they have some more words here with sincere thanks, the family of Gene Bittner. And then a quotation, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Thank you so much for your kindness. And this nice card here. So we'll post that for you. As many of you know, we had the memorial service, funeral service, last Saturday, 8 days ago now. And we had a blessed time remembering our sister and her faith in the Lord. And so we appreciated that opportunity. This afternoon at 5 o'clock, ladies, if you're able to join us for the ladies' ensemble practice, if you're involved in that ministry, we'll invite you to that at 5. Tonight, I will continue a little series in Psalm 119 as we've arrived at that psalm in our Bible reading on Sunday nights. Thought I would take a couple of weeks to highlight some of the truths in that passage of Scripture, a very lengthy chapter, as you all know, but full of wonderful truths. You see the Wednesday and Saturday meetings this week as well as normal. Just want to encourage you to come out for those. The men who prepare for those do a diligent job and help us to study the Word of God and to pray together. And, of course, for the children, for Kids for Truth. Next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, we continue our marriage seminar. And we had a good crowd the first week, 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, and last week. The crowd shrank a little, and we hope that you all will come back again and join us. If you have a perfect marriage, as I say, we need your help, and if you don't, then we can help each other and grow in that area in our marriages. Now, on October 25th, which is a week from tomorrow already, Hiawatha Bible Church has invited our church family to join them. That's Monday night at 6:15 to 7:45, it's their Awana Fair, and they wanted to add to their numbers. And so, especially if you have little ones, I see Noah there, and our boys, and the Dowells, and others, Carter, you guys would enjoy to go there if you can. There's going to be hot dogs and popcorn, number one attraction, right? Games and prizes and candy and things like that, all related to their Awana program. And so it's just a nice time to get together with another church family. And Pastor Wickert has asked us to come and invited us that way. And so I wanted to encourage you to that as well. On the back board there by where Joseph is standing right now above the guest registry, you'll see a sign that details all of that. Then we'll have our fifth Sunday on October 31st. We have some special events there that you can look at, as well as in November. Reminder also that Andy Bennett has asked us to round up those library books, any that you have out, and drop them back in there so he can finish the cataloging job that he's been working on for a long while now. That library is looking very good, and our brother's done very fine work there. We don't want to hinder him in finishing that, so let's get all those books into him. Yesterday we had a wonderful opportunity to be with Ben Wright and his new bride, Kim, formerly Johnson, now Wright, and she and he were married out of doors in a very beautiful service, and some of you were there, and if you weren't, it was just a nice service. It was good that it was not the middle of the summer, though, because it was hot. Sitting in the bright sunshine, look, the sun was coming this way, so the pastor had the best place turned the other way, looking towards the audience. We were all getting a little sunburned on the cheeks and all, but it was a wonderful, wonderful service and reception afterwards. And they scooted off somewhere, I don't know where, but just pray for Ben and Kim. And next time you see them, of course, hopefully in a week or two, why, give them a word of congratulations if you haven't been able to do that already. All right, I think that is it for the announcements. So I'm going to ask if the men will come up and take your offering for the Lord's work. And we have Mr. Carnes and Miss Bishop going to minister to us now for the offertory as well. Thank you. Brother Reed, will you lead us in a thanksgiving prayer, please? Thank you, gentlemen. Well, we have a great privilege this morning to have a dedication ceremony or service for two of our little ones. I just have some opening remarks before I ask those folks to come on up here. A dedication is a ceremony that dedicates something to a goal or a purpose. For example, we have house dedications, dedicating those to a particular purpose, to honor God, we trust. We have dedications for church buildings. I don't know about you, but I have little dedicatory prayers for things that the Lord gives to us, whether it's a car or a computer or whatever it may be, in which I pray, Lord, I want to give this to you as it's been given to me, to use for you, to serve you with this thing, whatever it is. And to sanctify material possessions that way, I think, is a helpful thing for us, because it is a reminder that we've been given things not for our own pleasure, but for God's use. And I trust that that is your thought and desire in your heart as well. Perhaps we should do this same sort of thing with televisions and other appliances and all of that. Lord, I'm going to use this for you. And I wonder how it might change our outlook on life. Well, more important, though, is a dedication of our lives, not just our things. A dedication for our lives to fulfill God's purpose for them. Let me read a couple of passages of Scripture that I want you to think on this morning. One is in Matthew chapter 18 regarding children. Matthew 18, starting in verse number 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Another passage I was thinking of preparing for this is in Ephesians chapter 6. Just one or two brief verses in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 4, it says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And finally, one other passage, which is in the inside of your bulletin, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what the Lord really wants for us. The Apostle Paul said elsewhere in Scripture, "It's not your things that we desire." Remember the passage that I'm talking about? It's you. We are zealous for you to be with the Lord, not first about your things, or he was talking about an offering, actually. He says, look, that's all secondary. If God gets a hold of your life, then he'll have a hold of everything else that's associated with your life, right? All of your things, all of your money, all of your pocketbook, the whole thing. He'll have you. And then he can do with you and everything else what is best. And so we're hoping and praying that as we have this dedication this morning for really the parents and the children, that these little ones will grow up to love and know the Lord and will be those kind of people that will give themselves to the Lord. Now, in a baby dedication service, we're not baptizing the infant. We're not cleansing the infant from original sin or adding a new member to the church. That's not at all what happens. We're certainly not providing salvation for the baby. Salvation comes through personal faith in Jesus Christ. When that young one comes to understand his own sin or her own sin and need to be saved, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. When the little one understands that at some point, hopefully soon, at 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 11 years old or whenever it is, just that would happen at some point. We are, though, in a baby dedication, recognizing a gift from God, recognizing a little life which has been given, and the stewardship that we as parents have over that life. Much more important than a house, a car, a church building, or anything. Here we have a life, if you think about it in terms of God's creation, the most marvelous of all, a human being that God has given to a family. We are also recognizing that we're aspiring to a biblical home life for mom and dad to be together, a husband and a wife for life, a Christ-centered and Bible-centered home with love and discipline and honor, taking the little one to church and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so it's not only a recognition of the gift of life and the stewardship and a biblical home, but also a reminder to us as a church of our role in raising these children. You all have a role, whether you've had children and are all done with that, or whether you have not yet had children, or you're in the midst of that as well, raising up young ones for the Lord. You can help accomplish these goals of good stewardship over the little life that God has given to us in these children. And so, really, we're focused on the church and the family, as well as the little one who is coming forward in just a moment to be dedicated. And this is really a demarcation point for us to look back and say, we did promise to God that we would raise our child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we'll do that. We'll keep that promise. We'll continue to do that. Well, I was reflecting, too, on the dedications we've had recently. I don't know if these are all, and maybe they all are in order here, but I was looking at my records of those ones for whom I have certificates, and I have a couple of certificates here this morning for these folks. These are actually draft forms to make sure I got all the spelling correctly and everything. And then once I get the full okay, then we can print those on more decorative stock. But I have here the dedication we did for Noah Reeves. Noah, you were there back in 2007, is that right? Selah Dowell. No, Selah is here. We had a dedication for you too, dear. We had Kara and Anna Pierce at the same time, and also Ryan Kangas. And then our Daniel in the early 2009, along with Julia Moberg. Her sibling is coming forward today as well. And then we had Benjamin Reeves in September last. Benjamin and Mackenzie and, I got a double listing here. Wow, I got to make a correction. But anyway, those are the babies we've had dedicated recently, and it's great to remember those services. But today, We add two more to our list of recent baby dedications. Micah James Dowell, born about 7 months ago to Jeff and Sin May and big sister Selah. And then Maya Isabel Moberg, born 4 months ago to Josh and Karina and big sister Julia, who is the princess today. You'll see what I mean. I think she's getting embarrassed now. Well, I'd like to invite you folks up if you would come, mom and dad and siblings, and of course the little ones. And as they make their way up here, I'm going to invite our deacons, James Widgeon and Bill Smith, if they'll come as well, and they'll help us in terms of praying for these families. Yeah, if you want to stay down here, that's fine. Oh, where are your shoes? She was so proud of her sparkly shoes. All right. Great. Thank you very much. Look at these ones. Oh, look the other way. Uh-oh. No crying. All right. We always ask a question, something like this, and I'm going to really just focus on Jeff and Josh as heads of your homes and ask you, you and your wives are born-again, Bible-believing Christians. You promise to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, do you? Amen. Amen. That's not going to be an easy job in this day and age, but by God's grace, with His help and with the help of the church and fellow believers, we trust you'll have great success in that endeavor. Okay, I'm going to ask if Bill Smith will lead us in prayer. Maybe you can come right up here so everybody can hear you. And pray for the little ones. And you can pray for the siblings too. Okay. And then I'm going to ask James if he will follow that in prayer for the parents and for us as a church as we raise these children up.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we bow before you this morning. And what a joy and a privilege that it is that we can gather together as a church family, Lord. And we are united one to another because of what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for us. Not by any merit of our own, Lord. And Lord, we just specifically just praise you for this opportunity this morning of this baby dedication, Lord, for the Mobergs and the Dowells willing to bring their children forth, to stand here publicly and make the commitment to raise these children in the admonition of you, Lord. And I just pray that you would strengthen them to do that. Lord, we just thank a little Maya, and we just lift her up, Lord, and just thank you, Lord, even just thinking a few months back of the trials and tribulations physically during the pregnancy time. And yet, Lord, you brought this little child safely and soundly, as well as her mother, and we just praise you for that. And so, Lord, we just lift her up. Pray, Lord, that you will strengthen her physically, Lord, that you would give her the mind of Christ, and that at a young age, Lord, little Maya would seek, as we were read this morning in the passage of Matthew, that she would come as a humble child, seeking her heavenly Father, and understanding, even at a young age, as Brother Reeves had mentioned, that she is still steeped in sin from the moment of birth and conception even, Lord. And so I just pray that she would come to an early realization of that through her parents' help, through her sister's help, Lord. Pray that also through the church's help that she would come to know Christ at an early age. And I pray that also for her big sister as well. Lord, we just echo the same praise and adoration for little Micah. And we just thank you, Lord, for him, just the way you brought him along. Thank you, Lord, for his energy, his enthusiasm. Thank you, Lord, for his bright smile. And I just pray, Lord, that you will help him to seek your face at an early age. And we pray for his big sister, too, Lord, that you would help her to lead her brother even to Sunday school classes and also to learn more about you, Lord, at an early age. And we pray for both of these Dowell children, Lord, that you will help them to trust Christ as their personal Savior and not get confused. I pray that for all of the children, that they're a Christian just because they go to church or because their parents are Christian, but to understand that it is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just pray for them that you will just cause that to be, and that we can look back and rejoice together for that day when they will profess Christ as their Savior. We just pray, Lord, that you put a hedge about these children. We know that as they grow, there will be continual peer pressure and desires of worldly things. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help them to run to you, Lord, that they would have a good foundation, that they would know that they can seek their Heavenly Father. And so we just lift both Maya up this morning, Lord, and Micah specifically, and just pray, Lord, that you will just bless their path and direct their feet as they go. We ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.
Let us continue with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you again for your goodness, for your love, your mercy, your grace, in allowing Jeff and Sin May and Josh and Karina to have these little ones as gifts from the Lord. And now, Lord, we lift them up before you and ask for you, Lord, to provide for them in a special way, that you will give to them the wisdom that they need and will need, that you will provide for them the health that they will need as they work with these little children, understanding that these little ones belong to thee. And so, Lord, we ask you to just give them peace and joy and confidence in the Lord in every circumstance which shall arise, that they will never come to a place of wondering whether you are supplying their needs, but that they will find their strength continually in thee, O Lord. Father, we pray for the members and friends of this assembly, that we would dedicate ourselves anew, even this morning, to do what we can do to be helpful to these parents so that they can accomplish what you want for them to do. So we ask you to help us together, Lord, so that we might find ourselves walking in the light as he is the light. Oh, Lord, help us to desire to bring honor and glory to you. And help us, Lord, to do that. We ask it in the name of Christ as Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.
And so, Lord, as we recognize that these little lives are given by your hand, their times are in your hand from the very first breath until the final one. However long you have given them to these parents and to us to enjoy and to help and to lead and guide, we dedicate them to you, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me give you these. That little Micah, boy, he'll brighten up a whole church with that smile. Whew, that is just great. That's nice. Amen. All right. I'm going to hold my pastoral prayer time until before the message and ask if Steve and Debbie Monty would come and minister. Oh, now, wait a second. My wife has to be here too, right? She's coming. Okay. All right. Well, we'll stall here for just a second. I wanted to share with you something I was thinking about. It's been an encouragement to me in my life and ministry, and that is to think like the Apostle Paul thought. Remember when he said, "My life is being poured out as a drink offering right now, even now before God"? He saw his life as an offering to God. And it's been helpful to me to think of my life and ministry in terms of that recently. By which I mean that when I go out to talk with somebody, or I sit down to study the Word of God, or even come up here to speak God's Word, that I just can say to the Lord and to myself, "God, this is an offering that I'm doing for you. Take it and sanctify it and use it the way that you so desire. And I want it to be a good offering to you." I hope you might take that and think about that and think about your life in terms of that. Every day when you get up, "God, I'm offering myself to you today. What I do is an offering to you," and trust Him in it. That's helpful too when you go someplace and you're not received well, or the ministry kind of doesn't, you know, succeed like you might think, or hope it might. It's still an offering to God. Whatever happens on the other side, that's not your problem, my problem per se. It's that that's how God decided it would be, and we can still offer ourselves to Him. So just an encouraging word for you from my heart. And now we look forward to the offering that you folks are going to have in song to us this morning. So come along forward, and we look forward to your ministry.
The words to the song we're going to sing are found in your bulletins in the front page. It's about the tremendous amount of love that God had to send His Son for folks like me and folks like you for our salvation. If you could just look down and read your words as we sing them, it'll make us less nervous and you get the message better. So.
My Lord should take frail flesh.
Let ourselves sing of that love and ask why. Why did you do that? Let's stand together as we turn to number 147, please. Hymn number 147. And our kids are dismissed as we sing.
We've been studying in Hebrews chapter 2, if you have your Bible and would join me there. This morning's message I've entitled Christ Our High Priest. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Hebrews particularly are considering the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in specifically, I should say, in comparison with the angels. The Son's greatness seems initially to be contradicted by these statements that He was made into a human being, that He took upon Him flesh, and furthermore that He suffered. How can these things be consistent with the notion that he is better than the angels, as it says in verse number 4 of chapter 1. How can these thoughts be reconciled? Well, all that the Son did in becoming a man and taking the suffering that he did really factors into rather than taking away from his greatness. He took on humanity to become the ideal man who could fulfill that psalm that we looked at before, Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands, and have put all things in subjection under his feet. Well, God, in order to fulfill that, sent his son, the perfect man, because every other man botched up the job and was not able to have that honorable place because of sin. And so we see that not everything is put under mankind now, but we see Jesus, the one who will be over all things. And he took on suffering in addition to his humanity in order to become completely identified with us, in order to destroy the works of the devil, to release believers from the fear of death, and fourthly, to become a merciful and faithful high priest to believers. And this concept we'll look at in just a few minutes. But let me just go through those points again a little slower, because we've looked at these. You see them in the notes, but I want to just draw a little application, if I will, or help your thinking in them. First of all, what does it mean that Christ identified himself with humanity? Well, for one thing, that means that he knows what you're going through as a human being. He knows you. He knows because he was there. He knows how you feel. He can empathize with what you're going through. He doesn't just see what you're going through, but he experienced these kinds of sufferings that we are passing through as human beings. Secondly, we said that the passage teaches us that he took on suffering to defeat the devil. We saw that in verse number 14, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. What does it mean that he defeated the devil? Well, it means ultimately that the devil is no longer in charge of things like he was at one time, we could say, formerly. He is not the one that holds sway over life. Our ministry is not hopeless or worthless because of the devil, but rather Christ has nullified his power so that we can minister spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Satan cannot impose his blinders on someone now at his own will. If God desires that he shine the light of the gospel into that person's heart and life, then God will do that. Satan is unable to stop that from occurring. And the Lord has defeated him in his power and over death in particular. What does it mean that Christ then released believers from the fear of death? That's what it says here, verse 15, to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, oftentimes we say, look, we're not afraid of what comes after death, but we don't like to think about the process too much. But the Bible here doesn't make that distinction. Did you notice that? I think it's just talking about the whole package, process and outcome. Believers need not fear death anymore because Christ has defeated death, and it is not a gateway into some unknown or some gloomy future thing, but it is really a promotion. It is a the door through which God causes us to pass in order to enter into glory, to enter into full ultimate sanctification, to have sin be removed, and to allow us to go to be with him. So death, the process, and the outcome used to enslave people, but now it doesn't need to enslave us at all. We don't have to be afraid of dying, so we don't have to be afraid of living. You know, some people are afraid of living because of the risks that living brings with it. Driving your car to church could be fatal, so you might as well stay home. The problem with staying home could be fatal. You could get electrocuted, you could fall down the stairs, you could choke on your breakfast, whatever it is. I mean, there's no guarantee. But if you're ready to die and you're not fear of death, then you don't have to fear those things. You plow ahead and give your life as an offering to God. And when He decides that that offering will come to its end, then it will. So we don't need to be terrorized by death. That's what the Lord has done in suffering for us. But He's done one other thing, and that is to become qualified as our high priest. And so if you look with me at verses 16 through 18 at the end of chapter 2, just want to share with you some thoughts here this morning on it. It says here, "For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." And so think on this truth with me. Christ's suffering allows Him to be qualified as our high priest. Christ's suffering allows Him to be qualified as our high priest before God. In other words, what I'm saying is that there Christ is, a human being, a perfect man, who came to qualify or be qualified to be the intermediary between you and God. There is no other intermediary. There's no other one qualified. There's no other man who is perfect. There is no other one who gave his life an offering for sin and satisfied the wrath of God. He alone. And this suffering shows that He is qualified to be our high priest before God. Now, it says in verse number 16, He does not give aid to angels. The meaning of this term is slightly debated. The King James has something like, did not take on the nature of angels, which is certainly true, but I cannot find that meaning for this verb in any dictionary that I have. It's a unique translation, to be sure. I think the other translations have a more accurate rendition where it says He does not give aid or help to angels. The same verb, exact same verb, is used in several passages of Scripture. Let me share a couple of them with you just to give some color to the term for you. In Matthew 14:31, we're in the middle here of an account in which the Lord was walking on the water and Peter said, "Okay, my turn." And he jumped out of the boat and walked on the water. And he went down, he walked on the water, but when he saw the wind was boisterous in Matthew 14:30, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him. He helped him. That's what it is. That's the word that we're talking about here. And said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The same notion is used, or same word, in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 23. There's a blind man here in Bethsaida. They brought the blind man to Him and begged Him to touch him. So He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And then it records how He did this miracle. Had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him. He asked if he saw anything, and he did, but it wasn't quite complete. So the Lord continued His work, and then the man saw everything clearly. He took him. That is Christ reaching out to give aid to. He does not give aid to angels. He does not take them by the hand and give them help. In other words, to take them out of town and heal them, or to lift Peter up from sinking into the depths of the sea. Jesus did the same thing in Luke 14, and the same term is used of taking or taking hold of or catching somebody in other passages of Scripture. Certainly does not mean that He took on the nature of angels, but it says that He does not extend a helping hand, is what I'm trying to say, to angels. Verse 16, again, back in Hebrews 2. But He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Christ came to help mankind, not angels. Angels are stuck in their sinful and fallen state if they are fallen angels. Remember, there were a whole company of angels created at the beginning. Some of them chose to stay with God. Others of them chose to follow Lucifer. And they then, at that decision point, were confirmed, fixed in their state for all of eternity. Once their decision was made to follow God or to follow Satan, there was no possibility of going back and undoing that decision. They are stuck. Now, let me just ask you this question. Aren't you glad that humans aren't similarly stuck? There is no redemption for a fallen angel. What if there was no redemption for a fallen man, a fallen woman? Man. For those of us that are believers, we understand the depth of that, really of the horror of that very thought. There is nothing more horrible than that kind of thought. God has provided a way of salvation for us as human beings. He did not at all have to do that. He could have left us in the same boat with fallen angels, but He chose not to. Praise be to Him for that. We have the issue too here of the seed of Abraham. Some commentators take this to refer only to Jewish people, and that is would be correct if this is a literal use of the term seed of Abraham. But remember, it's not just those who are the physical offspring of Abraham that are saved or even benefited by the work of Christ, but all people have opportunity, Jews and Gentiles alike. Abundantly clear in the Bible are statements of the nature that you see in the Old Testament. The Gentiles are to praise Him, and God set Him, the Messiah, alight to the Gentiles, to the peoples, to the nations. Romans chapter 15 quotes some Old Testament passages like this. So I don't want to diminish the truth of the place of the nation of Israel and God's program in the future. But I think in light of Genesis 12:3, in which God says, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Galatians 3:7-9 and Galatians 3:16, which talk about the seed in terms of Christ and all those then that are in Him, that we can expand this reference to refer not just to Jewish people, but to all of humanity. He gives aid to people, to those who will be the seed of Abraham through faith. Because really it's only those that are sharing the faith of Abraham that are ultimately helped by the Lord Jesus. So He does not give help to angels, but He does to us, whether we're physically connected to Abraham through procreation or we're not. So our high priest helps people, not angels. Secondly, our high priest dealt with our sins for us. Verse 17, "Therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." Let me deviate from the order that I have in the notes here just for a moment. The idea that the author is trying to get across to us here is really that Christ has done two things in His suffering. The first thing is that He laid the foundation for our spiritual life by paying for our sins. It says that He made propitiation for the sins of the people. That's kind of step one. Step two, then, is contained in verse number 18, in that He suffered being tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. So in the suffering of Christ, He accomplished two things. Again, I'll just say what I just said in different words. He accomplished two things. One is to pay for sin. The other is to come to a personal experience in His life as the Messiah of what it is like to go through suffering so that He could help you better in that suffering. You know what I mean? He did those two things in His suffering. So, He had to be made like mankind, like His brethren, says in verse 17. He had to be made like them. Why? Look at the verse. It tells you that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. in things pertaining to God. Now, can an angel be a high priest? Can't. According to this text, the high priest has to be made like his brethren. And chapter 5 of Hebrews, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." Now, it doesn't do much good for people to have a high priest that's a frog, or that's a bull or a goat or a sheep or any other thing. The high priest, we understand, I think, has to be taken from people to have some kind of connection. The wonderful thing is we have a high priest who has a connection with God in his deity and a connection with man in his humanity. And so he can bring the two together. He can put his hands on both, as it were, and draw God and man together in a way that no one else, no other being, no other creation, nothing else could do. Only him, the eternal Son of God. This is the first time that high priest is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Did you know that? It will be referenced again in chapter 3 and 4, a lot of times from 5 to 9, and then in chapter 10 as well. This is a very, very important idea. Almost, I don't know if it's universally, I guess, among people that have some form or fashion of religion, there's an understanding that there has to be some kind of priestly figure, isn't there? The Roman Catholics have priests. People that don't really understand biblical Christianity as we do, they will call me a priest, or say that, you know, the pastor is he's the equivalent of the priest over there in that religion. Or the Hindus have priests, right? Or the Muslims. There's some equivalent that people think about. There's a holy person. There's a person that if I get with them, then I'll get to God somehow. Or I'll have an inside scoop on things or something. We have this, we understand this need for a high priest, but the problem is that most people misplace their faith and trust. They put it in the wrong kind of high priest. They put it in a mere man or some other thing. Or maybe they think they themselves are the way to God. Here, the Bible is trying to, in the book of Hebrews, get us to understand, and especially for the Jewish person. I mean, the Jewish person understands. You say high priest, they know immediately what you're talking about. They know what the high priest did, who he was, what his function was, why he was there. God appointed him, what his qualifications had to be. They know all of that. The burden of Hebrews is to say Jesus is the ultimate replacement high priest. Okay, he's the one that, I mean, he outmoded all that stuff gone before. He's the one that was broken down, so he was the replacement part, if I can put it crudely. He took over the role of high priest. And so, Jewish friends, if you don't come to Jesus, you have no high priest. There's no access to God but through the high priest, and today the high priest is Jesus. So this theme is introduced here, but we'll look at it much more as we study the book of Hebrews, the rest of it. So we've seen that he's a high priest. He has to be made like his brethren to do this. He is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. I'm just thinking about this now. I didn't when I was studying, but, you know, maybe I should have put in my notes. People who are priest types... We'll say, just bring it down to our level and a pastor. A pastor has to be about the things pertaining to God. You know what I mean by that? Not the things that are out there in the world. A lot of pastors today get caught up in doing things that aren't pertaining to God so much. Running a business, you know, being a CEO, an administrator. Being an entertainer, a motivational speaker, an inspirational type of guy. But are those things pertaining to God? He, our Savior, is a high priest in things pertaining to God. And it says that he was to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, the most important job of the Old Testament high priest was to officiate at the sacrifices that made satisfaction to God temporary in the Old Testament for sins. That was his most important job. That was the Day of Atonement was when that happened for the whole nation. That was the high and holy day. That was the thing. You know, if there was any day that you were going to be sick on the job as priest, that couldn't be it. You're the high priest, tough. You have to do the job. Every Day of Atonement, every Yom Kippur, as it's called today, and that's what it is in Hebrew, the Day of Atonement. There was an elaborate ritual. We don't have time to study it together this morning, but if you want to look at it afterwards, Leviticus chapter 16 covers this. Leviticus chapter 23. God instructed how propitiation was to be made for the sins of the people. Now, what did I just say? What is propitiation? Well, propitiation means satisfaction. Jesus, in being the high priest and making propitiation for the sins of the people, satisfied God's holy demand against sin. The Old Testament priest did the same in a temporary fashion. He was making, as I say, an interest payment on the debt just to keep things current, you know, making a minimum payment. Christ came to pay off the balance of everything, to clear the debt, to fully satisfy the wrath of God against sin, the wrath which is aimed at every person who is not a believer through faith in Jesus Christ. God hates sin. He is at enmity with those who are sinners. And that wrath is over the head of each one of us who do not repent and believe the gospel. And so Jesus comes in, and He is the one who makes satisfaction for that wrath. God allows, graciously, a substitute to take our place so that He can take the wrath that is due to us and put it on the shoulders of Jesus. Pictured very well at the last hours of the crucifixion, in which the sun was darkened, picturing the wrath of God. And Christ Himself on the cross saying, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Judicially separating Himself from the Son and pouring out His wrath for sin against humanity, but instead pouring it out upon Christ. That's what it means when it says He makes propitiation for the sins of the people. All of that is bound up in those few little words. So the Lord did that for us. He removes sin from His people. He removes the need for an ongoing sacrifice, because God is satisfied with the death of Christ and the resurrection and all that He did, a perfect life in paying for sin. Think about this too in verse 17. It says that He was made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, you can imagine a high priest who is not merciful. I don't know about not faithful, but think of one that's not merciful. He wouldn't be doing his job, would he? The priest is supposed to take those that are weak and those that are downtrodden, those that are in sin and need to get to God. He is to help them. He is to be merciful to them. Pick them up in His arms, in a sense, and offer them to God and say, here He is, or here she is. A merciful high priest. Jesus was that and is that today. Think with me about how many times in the Gospels you remember reading this kind of phrase. Lord, be merciful to me. You remember people saying that? The Phoenician woman said, Lord, be merciful to us. My daughter is grievously vexed with a spirit. Remember, the Lord didn't initially. And he just ignored her. And then the disciples said, she keeps bothering us, send her away. And he said, it's not fitting to cast the food to the dogs. And the woman said, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And the Lord said, for this saying, go, your daughter is well. The woman was in desperation. Help me, God. Be merciful to me. The man who went before the temple, the tax collector on here, and over here you had the Pharisee, and the tax collector just wouldn't even look up to heaven. He just would look down and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be propitiated towards me, a sinner. And you know that man went down to his house justified, but not the other man who was haughty and high-minded and didn't understand his own sinfulness. God is, through Christ, merciful to us. He's also faithful. God keeps His promises towards us. The Lord will never desert us. He never will break His promise towards us. What a wonderful thing that we have a merciful and faithful High Priest. And in that, we come to our third point. So, just as we review, our High Priest was made like us, and He did that in order to help us, not angels. He made propitiation for the sins of the people. And finally, our High Priest can help us in every temptation. You see, since the Lord knows our frame, that we are dust, He can be merciful and faithful to us individually in our temptations, in our trials. He knows what it is to be a human. And furthermore, He knows what it is to suffer as a human. This is what the outline of chapter 2 has been all about. Despite the greatness of Christ that we see in chapter 1, what is this about Him becoming a human and taking on suffering? Well, He did both of those things for good purposes. And here are the suffering. That means He knows what it is to suffer. Think of the Lord. He knows everything, right? By virtue of His omniscience, He knows what you're going through. He knows what your situation is. But beyond that, He knows by experience, because He experienced it. So it's not just raw omniscience, but it's omniscience augmented by His own personal firsthand experience of human suffering that allows Him to help us when we are tempted to sin. He is able to help those who are tempted. I don't know what situation you're in today, in your family and your work and some relationship with somebody else, in a spiritual concern with God. But you know what? Whatever your situation, and no matter how desperate, whether it's like the Phoenician woman saying, God, help me. The same thing in Mark chapter 9 and in Acts 16. This word is used to help. In all of those cases, it's like a situation. There's no hope. There's no other resort. There's no place to go. There's desperation on all sides. The Bible says that He is able to help in those things. Suffering often brings with it temptation. Temptation to be angry at God. Temptation to doubt God, to deny God. Maybe you charge Him with unfairness or have selfish thoughts like, I don't deserve all this. You're frustrated. Whatever other sinful response you can imagine. The Son of God knows all about that. Not that He had sinful responses in Himself, but I bet you He experienced a few in His day. I bet you people were frustrated at Him. People mistreated Him. People treated Him unfairly. He certainly did not deserve the ill treatment that He received. So He knows all about it. He took it on the chin for you, suffering in the worst possible way at the hands of His own creation to bring His people salvation from their sins. So He knows how to help you too, because He's been there. Now, the Son of God, superior to angels, even though He became a man and even though He suffered, His purpose in doing so is to release you from the penalty of sin, to satisfy God's wrath against sin, to offer Himself in your place so that you could have eternal life. And now He asks that you would entrust the keeping of your soul to Him. He died for you. He's merciful and faithful. He satisfied God's wrath. Don't you think you can entrust your soul to Him? Don't you think that He's worthy of your honor, your trust, your faith? You know, after you come into the family of God, the Bible here says you become a brother or a child of God, part of the family. He can further help you face temptation and defeat it of whatever sort it may be. Maybe you have an addictive behavior. Maybe you have some lust. Maybe you have depression. Maybe you have some other kind of sin in your life. Maybe there's selfishness. Maybe there's anger. There's temper flare-ups. There's bad language. There's whatever it is. He can help you with those things. He can help you with those. No matter how difficult it seems, the faithful high priest knows your infirmities. He's seen it all. He's seen addictive behavior. He's seen bad language. He's seen selfishness. He's seen lust. He's seen depression. He's seen everything. He dealt first with sin by making propitiation for that sin so that He could lift you out of sin. He could remove from you the tyranny of sin. And then, as He helps you day by day, what He wants to do is remove from you the practice of sin. The tyranny of sin, the rule of sin over your life. He came to deal with all of that and put it away. And then gradually, day by day, from the practice of sin. God doesn't leave us helpless when it comes to these matters. And my final question to you this morning is, how could you be anything but thankful for a high priest like that? The one that gives you access to God, and beyond that, gives you help in time of trouble. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for that love unknown, that love of Christ which passes knowledge. We thank You, dear God, for making propitiation for the sins of Your people. And in that same suffering, learning by personal experience and being able to share with us that benefit of helping us in time of temptation when we suffer as well. Lord, may this message be an encouragement to each one here today. Perhaps some who are in the family of God need a word of strength today to help them along, whatever their circumstance might be. And perhaps there are some here today that don't know You in truth. May they entrust their souls to You, the faithful Creator, the One who made them and then in turn bought them, paid for them to buy them out of the slave market of sin. We ask for Your work in our hearts, whatever our need is this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.